the kingdom
and throne of David. Let's bow.
My dear brothers and sisters and interested friends, nearly 3,000 years ago, God made a covenant with a king of Israel named David. And the terms of that covenant we have just read in the second book of Samuel and the seventh chapter. And you will have noticed that in that covenant, God promised to King David that he would establish his kingdom forever. Thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Now, although the book of Samuel, as it records the words of Nathan the prophet, makes no mention of blood being shed on this occasion, this promise which God communicated to King David is nevertheless regarded in the scriptures as being a covenant. And if you'd care to turn with me to the book of Psalms and the 89th Psalm, we shall see that in the scriptures, the words which God spake to David through the prophet Nathan, he regarded as being a covenant. Psalm 89 and verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And so the psalmist here says that God has made a covenant with David. That is something which is sworn upon the divine name and which cannot therefore be broken. And the terms of that covenant is that David's seed will be established forever and his throne will be built up unto all generations. And so, wherever there is a generation of man upon the earth, God has promised that David's throne will be there to rule over it. And again, in verse 35 of this psalm, verse 34, sorry. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And so this is the importance which God attaches to the covenant which he made with David. He says that he will not lie unto King David. What he said was true. His seed, David's seed or David's descendant, will endure forever. David's descendant is going to live forever, and his throne is going to be like the sun. And so as long as there is a sun shining upon this earth, David's throne is going to be set there with David's son sitting upon it. And so that is the importance of the promise which was made to David and which is recorded for us in the second book of Samuel and the seventh chapter. And this evening we're going to have a look at this promise to see who the promise related to and what needs to be accomplished before what God promised becomes an established fact upon the earth. Now, many commentators point out, and quite rightly so, that for some time in the Old Testament, the people of David's generation believed that the promise related to Solomon, his son. And this belief that was prevalent in the days of David, the king of Israel, was not without foundation. It was based upon divine revelation. And I'd like you now to turn to the book of Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, and chapter 22, where David charges his son Solomon before he was given the throne to inherit. And in so doing, he tells Solomon some of the things which God in highest heaven had revealed to him. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 22, and verse 6. Then David called for Solomon his son, and charged him to build an house for Yahweh Elohim of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of Yahweh my Elohim. But the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great war. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And so David had revealed to him from heaven that the throne of the kingdom of Israel was going to be established forever, and that Solomon his son was going to build an house to the divine name. And so the belief that in some way Solomon was associated with this promise is not without foundation. It is true that David had a son called Solomon, and therefore Solomon was the seed or the descendant of King David. It could be construed that God also was the father of Solomon, in that Solomon at the first acknowledged God as his sovereign and his father, and he worshipped him. It is true that Solomon did sit upon the throne of David. It is also true that he sat upon David's throne in the presence of David, as the promises required. It's also true that Solomon did build a temple to the divine name. And as the promise required, Solomon did commit iniquity, and he was chastened by the rod of men, by adversaries such as Hadad the Edomite, Rezin the son of Eliada, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat, all men who were raised up by God during the lifetime of Solomon to afflict Solomon when he turned his heart away from his spiritual father. Now, David was not mistaken, therefore, as we can see, in seeing that Solomon was associated with the covenant which God had made with him. But at this time he chose not to reveal to Solomon all the things which God had said to him. But when we come to the first book of Chronicles in chapter 28, a few pages further on, we find a second record of a charge which was given to Solomon, in which further important details were revealed to David, and Solomon recounts what was actually said to him by his father. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 28, and verse 4. Howbeit, Yahweh Elohim of Israel chose me, that is David, before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for Yahweh hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of Yahweh, and in the audience of our Elohim, keep and seek for all the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And so, as far as Solomon was concerned, his position upon David's throne was conditional. And it was conditional, as we see in verse 7 of this chapter, upon him being constant to do the commandments of deity and to keep his judgment. And it is with regret that Solomon did not do so. He was not constant in the commandments and in the divine judgments, but he turned his heart elsewhere. And we find that the throne of David, with Solomon upon it, was not consequently established forever. And so it is that the covenant which God made with David, as we read in the second book of Samuel, does not belong to Solomon. There was a place for him if he continued and was constant to keep the divine commandments. But he failed in this respect. And it is evident that in the divine mind, that throne was reserved for someone greater. And so if it did not belong to Solomon, who did the throne of David belong to forever? Well, after Solomon's death, of course, the house of Israel realized the truth, and they looked for the one to come who would one day build up the throne of David and sit upon it forever. Let me illustrate this by turning to the prophecy of Isaiah in the 11th chapter. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied many years after the death of Solomon. And of course he realized that the things which had been covenanted to David had no place in Solomon. And he looked for one to come who would sit upon David's throne. And this is what he had to say. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now this is symbolic language which is being used by the prophet. He likens Jesse to a tree and branches coming out of it. In other words, a stem or a branch coming out of it is a symbol of a son being born to the house of Jesse. So he's talking about a descendant of the house of Jesse, and Jesse was of course none other than the father of David, king of Israel. And what was going to happen to this descendant who would be born to the house of Jesse or the house of David? In verse 2, the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his lips, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And at the time when he should reign, it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And so Isaiah the prophet looked for one to come upon whom the Spirit of God would dwell, and in the days when he would reign upon the earth, the knowledge of Yahweh would fill the land covenanted to Abraham as the waters cover the sea. And so David, Isaiah didn't look back to Solomon. He was looking forward, as a prophet does, to one to come who would sit upon David's throne and who would be of the house of David. Isaiah chapter 9 also contains a similar prophecy. Verse 6, unto us, that is unto the nation of Israel, a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Ale, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice, from henceforth, even for ever. And so he looked for one yet to be born. And this was many years after Solomon had been placed in the grave. He looked for a son to be born into the house of Israel, who would sit upon David's throne and who would establish it forever. This was the hope of the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah also prophesied similar things, and I'd like you to turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 23. Here, Jeremiah sees a vision of things to come. Verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Symbolic language once again, talking about a descendant who would be raised up unto the house of David. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, Yahweh our righteousness. And so Jeremiah looked for the time, for the days to come, not the days past, but the days to come, when there would be raised up a descendant of the house of David, who would come as a king, and who would reign on David's throne, therefore. And in his days, Judah and Israel would be saved from all their adversity, and he would be called by the divine name, because as the prophecy required, God himself would be his father, and so he would naturally inherit his father's name. And in point of fact, brothers and sisters and interested friends, we have no doubt as to who this one was whom the prophets of Israel looked for, because when we come into the New Testament scriptures, and I'd like you now to turn to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2, we find that Peter, the apostle, when he preached to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost, actually told the nation who it was who would one day come to sit upon David's throne. And he was talking of a man whom he had lived with and who he had travelled Judea with, the man Christ Jesus. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, he says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so the Apostle Peter, in the course of preaching to the nation of Israel nearly 2,000 years ago, identifies Jesus Christ as being the one who would be of the fruit of the loins of David and who would be raised up to sit on his throne. Verse 30. God had sworn to David with an oath that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And so Peter had no doubt as to who the covenant actually related to. He believed that the covenant related to his master, Jesus Christ, and that God would one day give unto Jesus the throne of David, and he would raise and he would reign over it forever and ever. And the assurance that this thing was true was in the mind of Peter the fact that God had raised Jesus from the dead to live forevermore, and therefore he was entitled to sit upon David's throne forevermore. And so, having established that Jesus is the one whom the prophet Nathan spoke of when he visited King David and not Solomon, I'd like you now to turn back to the second book of Samuel, and we will go through the covenant which God made with him to see how that Jesus has fulfilled all the things required of him to be entitled to sit upon David's throne. And then, when we have done that, we will have a look at what needs to be accomplished before the promise can be fulfilled. Now let's have a look at verse 12 of the second book of Samuel in chapter 7. This is what Nathan the prophet of God said to King David. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. In other words, the prophet said that when David was long dead, when he was in his grave, sleeping with his fathers in the dust of the earth, God would raise up his seed after him, who would proceed out of his bowels. In other words, there would be one of his descendants who would come and whose kingdom would be established in his name. This refers, brothers and sisters and interested friends, to Jesus. And let me show how that this is true. I'd like you to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel record of Luke, where we find that Luke records the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26. Now here we're going to read some words that were said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, by an angel concerning her son. The first chapter of Luke and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And so an angel was sent to visit a man and a woman who were of the house of David. In other words, they were descendants of David. They were out of the loins, or they had proceeded out of the bowels of David. They were descendants of King David. And he comes to this woman who was of the house of David and who was married to a man of the house of David. And she was troubled when she saw him in verse 29. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel says to her in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And so here it is, in the words of an angel from heaven, that this Jesus that was going to be born to this woman of the house of David was going to be given the throne of David. And in verse 33 we're informed that this Jesus, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so it is that Jesus was born according to the flesh of the house of David, because his mother was of the house of David. And so it is that he meets the criteria of the promise which God made through the prophet Nathaniel. "When thy days are fulfilled and David was long dead, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Because when this man was born, Jesus Christ, he was born of the house of David, and he was promised David's throne. Now we also see, in going back to the second book of Samuel, and chapter 7, and verse 13, that he was going to build an house for the name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And so not only, we learn from this verse, was he to be a son of David, King David. Not only was he to be of the house of David, but he was also to be the Son of God. Because God says in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, "I will be his father and he shall be my son." Not only was he to proceed out of the bowels of David, not only was he to be born of the house of David, he was also going to be the Son of God, because God was going to be his father. And if you'd now like to turn to the first chapter of Luke's gospel record again, we shall see how that this was accomplished. Because in verse 34, where we finished reading, Mary asks a question. She says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I have a son? How is it possible for me to have a son, because I'm a virgin? I'm not married." And the angel supplies the answer in verse 35. "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit," that's the power of God, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so Jesus was not born of the will of man, but he was born by the Holy Spirit, and he was therefore physically and substantially the Son of God. And so Jesus meets the criteria of the promise which God made to David. Not only did he proceed out of the bowels of David, coming forth from the womb of Mary, but also he was the Son of God. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Let us read further in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 7 to see what else needed to be accomplished. I will be his father, it says in verse 14, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Well, brothers and sisters and interested friends, Jesus did not commit iniquity. If we go to the second of Peter in the New Testament, the second book of Peter, the first book of Peter in chapter 2, we shall see that this is plainly said, that Jesus did not commit iniquity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. We'll read verse 21 first. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving for us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But what is also true, brothers and sisters and interested friends, and I'd like you now to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 53. What is also true is that Jesus, although he did no sin, he carried the sins of others. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. And here Isaiah is speaking of Jesus again. He says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so although he committed no sin, he bare the sin of many. In other words, he bare the nature which causes us all to sin. And for that reason, he was chastened with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. As Isaiah says in this chapter, reading from verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression, not for his own sins, but for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so it is that he was chastened with the rod of men, because he bore the sin of many. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. The word mercy here, brothers and sisters and interested friends, is a figure of speech, and it stands for one being allowed to live. We all live, brothers and sisters, in the mercy of God. If God's mercy departs from us, then we die. But if God's mercy lives with us, then we live. The mercy of God was not going to depart from Jesus, as it had departed away from Saul, the first king of Israel. Let us explain how this was fulfilled by turning to one of the chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and verse 21. And we're going to read an extract from a speech that the Apostle Paul made in order to explain what is meant here. Acts chapter 13 and verse 21. He's in this speech telling us about some of the history of the nation of Israel and that how Jesus was raised up to fulfill some of the promises which were made long ago. Afterward, he says, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And here we may add that Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He disobeyed the divine commandments, and he was therefore slain. And this Paul goes on to explain. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus, whom John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of the repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. For though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired of Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And thus concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And so it is that Paul explains how that Saul was taken away and the Lord's mercy departed away from him. But in the case of Jesus, God has raised him from the dead and has given him the sure mercies of David. In other words, God's mercy is perpetually with him, and he will no more return to corruption, and he will therefore one day sit upon David's throne to reign over it forever and ever. And so of this seed of David, Jesus must be the one, because God's mercy has not departed away from him. For although he was crucified, he was raised again the third day to everlasting life, hoping one day to receive the throne of David. And so those are the things which lay testimony to the claim of Jesus over David's throne. He is obviously the one, as far as the scripture is concerned, who will one day sit upon David's throne. Now, David's throne was first of all taken away by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, many thousands of years ago. And if you look at the present day, at the nation of Israel, it has no king, and there is no throne in Jerusalem. And so if David's throne is going to be raised again in Jerusalem and Jesus is going to reign upon it, there must be dramatic changes in the earth. And I now want very briefly to show you some of the things which must happen before this promise can be fulfilled. We as Christadelphians in this room, we look for the time to come when David's throne will be re-established in the city of Jerusalem. And this is not a modern hope. It is a hope that was shared by the prophets of Israel. Ezekiel, in his 37th chapter, prophesies concerning the day when God will restore the throne of David. Ezekiel 37 verse 21. He says in this verse, "Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." And we've seen some of this being fulfilled. Even this weekend, we have seen the Ethiopian Jews returning to their land. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." And so this was the hope of the prophet Ezekiel, that Israel would be brought back from exile and that a king should reign over them. And this is the hope which we Christadelphians have, that God will re-establish his throne in Jerusalem and place Jesus upon that throne, and he will reign over the nation of Israel in peace and righteousness. Now, for that to be accomplished, Jesus has to return to the earth. And this was the hope of his apostles. And I'd like you to turn to the first chapter of the Acts, where we're going to read verses 6 to 11. We're going to read here an incident when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the apostles saw him go, and they questioned him about when he was going to return. "When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" This was their hope, brothers and sisters and interested friends, that Jesus would one day restore the kingdom of David to Israel. And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You shall receive the power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so this was the hope of his apostles and friends, that Jesus would descend from heaven one day, and that when he came, he would restore again the kingdom to Israel. And so when Christ returns to the earth, he will restore all things. He will restore the kingdom and the throne of David. And if we turn back to the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, and the 16th verse, we shall see that there is a requirement. "Thine house," said Nathan the prophet, "and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever before thee." In other words, in thy presence, David. These things have to happen in the presence of King David. And so this means that David has got to be raised from the dead to witness this great event. Let's have a look at the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 33 to see what he has to say concerning this. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 17. "Thus saith Yahweh, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, In other words, when David's raised from the dead, he'll never be in need of a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, because Jesus will be there sitting upon that throne. Verse 20, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then you can break my covenant with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign on his throne with Levites, priests, my ministers. And so that's how sure it is, brothers and sisters, that David will one day be raised from the dead. As sure as night follows day, David will be raised from the dead, and he will see his son Jesus sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem. And at that time, according to the covenant which God made with David, Jesus, it says, will build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And to this agree the words of the prophets. For as it is written,